Why should you pay any attention whatsoever to the things that are going to be spoken here tonight? What's the point of us being here? Why should you bother to listen to anything that's spoken? Why have we come here? What are we doing? What are we about? Are we just here to sing some rousing hymns? It's a good thing to do, but it's not our prime purpose for being here tonight. Are we here to meet with one another and to catch up and to chat to each other? That's hopefully something that will take place, but we're here for a far greater and grander purpose even than that. The heart, the essence, the soul of why we're here today is to hear about Christ. That's what we're doing. That's why we've gathered. That's what gives any point and purpose to our meeting together. If there's one thing that every single one of us in this building, that every single human on the face of the planet needs, it is to hear about Jesus Christ. If you do not know the truth about Jesus Christ, if you cannot see why he is relevant, if you don't appreciate any need for him, then you are in the most terrible and dreadful situation imaginable. We're going to be thinking, we're going to be dwelling tonight on one subject, but it is the greatest, the most relevant, the most useful, the most necessary, the most profitable, the most thrilling, the most glorious theme that can ever be spoken about, that can ever be heard. And it's all wrapped up in this one person, this unique, glorious, magnificent person, Jesus Christ. You may be sitting there and thinking, well, I don't see how a figure from history who lived on this earth so many hundreds of years ago, I don't see how he is relevant to me in my daily life with my problems. Or maybe you're thinking, everything's okay for me at the moment. My life is fine. I'm a strong person. I can cope with life. I'm self-sufficient. I don't need any help. I don't need any religion to support me. Why is Jesus Christ relevant to me? Well, there is one thing that Jesus Christ can give, and no one else can. One thing that Jesus Christ has to offer that you will not obtain anywhere else in this universe. Turn where you like, look where you wish, you will only find this in Jesus Christ. And that is a cure for death. That's what makes Jesus Christ relevant. What we're offering as a church is not just a community to be a part of or friends to get to know. We're here to offer a cure for death. And it's a cure, it's a solution that is found only in Jesus Christ. And what we're going to be doing tonight is having a dose of reality. I wonder if you are a person who is in tune with reality, the realities that God's Word, the Bible, confronts us with. Or maybe tonight you're living in a dream world, a fantasy world, where certain realities that we'll consider tonight never feature in your thinking. We're going to draw them all from the chapter that was read to us. And we read these words. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We find in those words three realities that all of us in this place must consider and grapple with, or we are in the most tragic and pitiable position imaginable. The first reality is this. We have an appointment. An appointment. It is appointed unto men once to die. I wonder, when was the last time that death featured in your thinking? When was the last time that you factored death into your worldview? When was the last time when the reality of your own mortality was something that took a hold of you? You know, a wise person is somebody who faces up to the fact that they're not going to be around forever. Our natural inclination is almost to presume that we're going to be here for a good while longer, and we don't have to worry about such morbid issues as death. Maybe when we're older and infirmed and we've gone grey, then maybe we'll think about death, but it's not really something I have to consider here and now. What a gloomy, what a depressing, what an unpleasant and unsavory subject to consider. And yet, have you ever thought death is the one thing of which you can be absolutely certain? You cannot be sure of anything else. Your future cannot be known to you. Except this, one event is fixed, one event is guaranteed, and that is the fact that you are going to have to leave this mortal body, you're going to have to leave this world behind, you're going to have to leave this life and enter eternity. Is that not a weighty issue? Is that not something that all of us should be considering earnestly and seriously? Let me ask you, are you ready to die? Are you prepared to leave this world? Have you made plans for your death? Have you sorted it out? Do you know what's going to happen to you? If not, can I not suggest that that is utterly crazy? Each one of us is certain. It doesn't matter what beliefs you have at the moment. You can be an atheist. You can be an agnostic. And yet it is indisputable that each of us in this room one day will be dead and gone. We can't argue with that, can we? It stares us in the face. What have you done about it? What's your answer to it? What's your solution to it? Don't wait until it happens. We do not know when it will take place. What does God's word say of this solemn subject? It is appointed unto men once to die. It's appointed. It's something that God has ordained. Death is not an accident. It's not something that occurs randomly. God has appointed a specific day in your life when your life is over. It's a fixed date in his calendar. Each and every one of us, God has numbered our days. He has allotted us an exact quantity of days that we have to live. And there's no way of finding out how many days we have. Maybe we have thousands more days left. Maybe we just have a handful. There's no way of knowing. But God knows, and it's fixed. God has decided an exact year, an exact month, an exact day, an exact time of day when he withdraws from you the gift of life. Death happens, dear friends, because God appoints it. Death is not just something that randomly happens. It is, according to the scriptures, the wages of sin. We earn death because we've broken God's laws. We've rebelled against him. Death is the penalty for violating God's commands. And so it's God who decides that death is our due. And he decides when it will happen. It's appointed unto men once to die. It's out of our hands. There's nothing we can do about it. We're stuck with it. Of course, some people may say they can choose the time and manner of their death. A person could take their own life. But even so, you cannot choose whether or not you die. And God has still decided that day. And it's impossible for you to die before the time, exact time, that God has beforehand ordained. It happens once, we're told. It's appointed unto men once to die. That's another thing that adds to the weightiness, the solemnity of this issue. There's no second chance after death. You only get one life, one stab at it, and then it's over. There's no reincarnation. There's no coming back again and trying a bit harder. Once this life is over, you go into the next life, and you remain in that state forever and ever. It's sealed. It's fixed. There's no change beyond death. And so that's why it's something we all need to very seriously and solemnly grapple with. What's going to happen to me when this death happens? What will become of me? Where will I wake up? What lies beyond the grave? Do you ever think about these issues? Can you not see how foolish it is to ignore them? It's something that's definitely going to happen. More likely than not, it's going to seize you by surprise. And once it's happened, that's it. Because it only happens once. And many people say that Christianity is just a crutch to lean on. It's for weak people who can't cope with life, for those poor people who just can't manage and they need a bit of help. And maybe you're sitting there smugly thinking, I'm all right. I don't need any outside help. I can cope. I'm strong. I'm self-sufficient. I'm self-reliant. I don't get all scared and worried about death. I'm fine. I'm strong. But dear friends, we're not, are we? We are pathetically weak. None of us has the power to avoid death. None of us can cheat it. It's death that shows us how frail we are. And you may think yourself strong enough to cope with the various trials and difficulties of life, but you won't be able to take on death. It's too strong for you. It's too big for you. That is why you need a crutch. That is why you need help. That's why you need aid. Because even if you can tackle all the various other problems that life throws at you, you will not survive death. It's an enemy that's too big for you. It's a problem that's too large for you to solve by yourself. And that's why you need to hear about somebody who has a cure for death. It's our appointment. Maybe you're still thinking, no, so what? Okay, I can't argue with the fact that I'm going to have to die one day, but what does it matter? Surely it just means we suck the marrow out of life, make the most of now, cram in as much pleasure and entertainment and joy as we possibly can, just enjoy ourselves. Yes, tomorrow we die, but then it's all over. Why worry about it? I won't be there to be disappointed. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Second solemn reality that God wants to confront you with. There is an assessment to come. When you die, it is far from over. Instantly, when you leave this world, you will find yourself in the presence of your Creator. You will finally meet your Maker. You will be face to face with the God who gave you life in the first place. If we think, well, this is a pretty nasty God who's appointed death for us all, we must remember that life in the first place is a free gift from God. None of us can say we have a right to life. God gives and God takes away. And when we consider the fact that we've all wasted our lives in terms of the fact we haven't lived a life that pleases God, we've ignored the life giver, we haven't even loved and cared for in the way we should those who share life with us. We've broken God's laws left, right, and center. It's perfectly fair of him. It's perfectly just of him. It's completely appropriate that a day comes when he says enough is enough. Your life is just continual sin. And so it is fit for me to bring it to a close. But then there's judgment. When was the last time you contemplated that? When was the last time it featured in your thinking, this fact that one day God will scrutinize my life? That God has in heaven a book with my name upon it. And recorded within that book is every deed I've done, every thought that has gone through my mind, every word that has proceeded from my lips, every desire that I've had within my heart, every attitude, every motive, every good thing that I've neglected to do. It's all written down in God's book. And a day will come when you enter into the law court of God and it's time for you to be on trial. Can you imagine it? You're there in the dock and Jesus Christ stands as judge and he opens the book of your life. What will God find in your book? Will you be proud of what Jesus will read? On that day, will you sit there smugly and confident and think, he's going to be so impressed with what he finds in my life, because I've been such a loving, such a caring, such a patient, such a kind person who's always putting others first. I've loved God with all my being. I've loved my neighbor as myself. I've never put a foot wrong. I've never had an evil thought. I've never spoken an untruth. I've never deceived. I've never gossiped. I've never hated. I've never been selfish. Can you say that? Is that what God will find in the book of your life? Perfection? Squeaky clean morality? No greed, no pride, no hypocrisy, no envy, no lust, no rage, no malice? Because if God finds on any page of the book of your life anything that offends him, anything that is contrary to his own nature, anything that is remotely unclean, anything that is morally dirty, anything that doesn't match up to his standards, then we're in serious trouble. Because God cannot associate with those who are morally dirty. God cannot be near to those who are impure. And so on that day, if God finds any sin in the book of your life, he'll have to eject you from his presence. He'll have to dismiss you from his home. He'll have to banish you from heaven. He has to do that. He's a just God. He cannot tolerate immorality. He cannot wink at sin. He cannot overlook it. He cannot sweep it under the carpet. He cannot shrug his shoulders and say, it doesn't matter. If God did that, he would not be a God worthy of our worship. If God said that murder and rape and theft and deceit and lies and abusive words and hatred don't matter to him, that he doesn't care when people are rotten to you, is that a God that you'd want to rule the universe? A God who says, I don't mind when people fight each other. I don't care if you're dishonest. It doesn't matter to me if other people hate you. I don't want a God like that. And thankfully, he isn't like that. He's a God of justice. It matters to God when he sees me hurt by others. And yet, turn that on its head. And when you inflict pain upon another person, when you deceive somebody else, when you take from somebody that which doesn't belong to you, when you abuse them with your tongue, when you gossip about them maliciously behind their back, it matters to God. And God says payments must be made. We cannot get away with it. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. God will flick through the pages of your life, and page after page will break his heart as he reads of how you didn't put him first, but other things. He'll read of how you misused his name and complained about him and lost your temper with him and ignored him and neglected him. He'll read of how you dishonored your parents. He'll read of the furious, hateful, spiteful thoughts, the grudges you bore against other people. He'll read of the filthy imaginations and fantasies that were sometimes present in your mind. He'll see the jealousy, the envy, the covetousness, the greed, the discontent. And God will have to pass sentence. Do you realize that? Are you aware of it? This isn't just a fantasy. This isn't a fairy tale. This is fact. This is reality. One day, little, tiny, mortal, insignificant you and me are going to be face to face with this colossal being, this blazing fire, the consuming fire he calls himself, this squeaky clean God, this holy being, this massive, infinite, unrestricted, all-powerful God. And we won't have a word to say in our defense because we'll know it's true. Our very conscience will be crying out, yes, you are as guilty as God is saying. Now we suppress conscience. Now we say, I'm not that bad. Now I say, surely I don't deserve to be punished. But on that day when we see how good, how holy, how righteous, how clean, how pure, how spotless God is, and we can measure ourselves against him, we'll look at ourselves and we think, what filth has gone through my mind. What a rotter I am. And every mouth will be stopped. Every tongue will be silenced. And we'll be forced to admit that God is completely within his rights. God is absolutely fair. When he says to us, on the basis of our wrong life, depart from me. That's what Jesus Christ will say to you if your sin hasn't somehow been sorted out. An assessment. How will you fare? Will you survive? Will you get past God's scrutiny? Of course not. None of us will. God's standard is perfection. And we're not just a little bit imperfect, we've fallen way, way short, miles short of the standards of loving kindness and patience and generosity and humility that God has set for us to have on earth. Now, so far, you may be thinking, what a morbid message. What a gloomy subject. How my spirits are crushed. Death, judgment, doom and gloom. I've had enough. What horrifying truths. How distasteful. Maybe it leaves a sour taste in your mouth. And you think, I didn't come here to hear about this. The fact I'm going to die and we're going to have to face this God as a judge and I'm doomed and damned. How depressing. Oh, dear friends, if I closed my mouth there and I shut up the Bible and I went down those steps, what a useless waste of time it would have been to have been here. But, dear friends, the verse goes on. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ. What a relief. What a thrill. What a refuge to hear that one word. We hear of death. We're all going to die. We're going to have to leave this world behind. Leave our possessions behind. Leave our friends behind. Leave our family behind. And stand naked before the eyes of a God who will condemn us. We have judgment. And we're all going to fail God's test miserably. None of us will have any thing that we can say to God that will persuade him to let us off the hook. Let me read. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. I wonder, have you seen how wonderfully Jesus Christ meets your needs? Has it ever sunk into your consciousness that Jesus Christ can solve these two great pressing problems? What greater evil is there than death? We can think of all sorts of evil. Famine. What's so bad about it? People die. War. What's so bad about it? People die. Terrorism. What's so bad about it? People die. It's the great evil of the world. It's the last enemy of humanity. And we may have progressed in science. We may have advanced in technology. Culture changes over time. And yet this reality remains. Death will claim us all. It doesn't matter what cultural background you have. It doesn't matter what belief system you adhere to. It doesn't matter what class you are, what race you are, what intelligence you are. Death is no respecter of persons. It claims us all. It snatches us all out of this life. And yet, the Bible shows us hope. Opposite of all those things, death. Christ, we have life. Judgment, in Christ we have forgiveness. Doom, but in Christ we have hope. Gloom, but in Christ we have brightness of glory. What's your reaction when you hear about this person? Does it ever stir something in your heart when you consider how lost, how hopeless, how helpless you are against death, this great enemy that's going to snatch you one day? And there's nothing we can do to stop it. And then you hear of Jesus Christ. You hear about somebody who has come into this world to trample death under his feet. You hear about somebody who's come to reverse death. Somebody who's bigger than death. Somebody more powerful than death. Somebody who can take death in his hands and tear it to pieces. That's who Jesus Christ is. And that is why you need him. Jesus Christ. Only he can solve this problem. Only he can get you past God. God is the one who will block you from heaven. He'll say, no admittance here. You're morally suspect. You've broken my laws. You're deficient. But if we have Jesus Christ, there is a way to get past God's scrutiny, rotten though we are, and enjoy everlasting paradise. Don't you want to know about him? Don't you want to hear again and again about this man, this Savior, this person, this friend, who can take on death for you and come out victorious? What greater message is there than that? Christ. Who is this person? Well, he's a friend that will stick closer than anybody else. He's a Savior that can actually rescue you from God's judgment. He's a wise king who can lead and guide you through all the trials of life. He's a caring Lord who will look after you, protect you, defend you. He's a mighty conqueror who can crush all your enemies, even death itself. He's the bread of life who can satisfy the deepest hungerings and achings of your soul. He's the light of the world who can light up your life with truth and with reality and can guide you through the challenges of this world, even through death itself, to glory. He's the wide open gate that leads into paradise. He's the good shepherd who'll defend you, even lay down his life for you. He'll be so kind and gentle and patient with you. He's the resurrection. He's the one who can look at death, laugh at it, undo it. Child's play to God to reverse death. And he'll raise you from the dead. He's the way. The way to God. The way to life. The way to joy. The way to peace. The way to eternal safety. He's the truth. He'll give you a true understanding of what life is all about, what meaning is, what purpose is, what you were designed for, who God is. He's the life. If you do not have Jesus Christ, you do not have anything worthwhile. You have nothing that will last. But once you have Christ, you have everything you need. Everything you need for this life, everything you need to get through death, and everything to satisfy you forever and ever and ever and ever. And if you do not have Christ today, what do you have? What have you got in your life that is going to fill you forever and ever? What have you got in your life that you'll still have with you when the grave has swallowed you up? What have you got in your life that you can hold on to and say, now I have everything I've ever wanted. I have everything I ever need. I have everything I've ever dreamed of. I've got this, and I need nor want nothing else. There is nothing. If you have Jesus Christ, you have it all. Why? How does this person relate to death? The reality of your body actually packing in and life leaving you. What's this person from so many hundreds of years ago got to do with that? We read these words. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. He was offered. Here is this flawless person, beautiful character, goes around doing good. He keeps every single one of God's commandments. He never puts a foot wrong. He never tells a lie. He never misleads people. He never loses his temper. He's never impatient. What a person to have known. Imagine to have experienced his company, knowing that he loves you through and through. And he's never going to let you down, never going to disappoint you. Here was a real man. Perfect in the way he thought, perfect in all his wishes and desires, perfect in his speech, perfect in his actions, never neglected to do anything he should have done. A wonderful person, an indescribably beautiful person. And he offers up his life. He goes to a cross and he's killed. His life is taken from him. Or rather, he lays it down of his own accord, voluntarily, freely, gladly. He offers up his perfect life as a sacrifice to God. You know what happened in the olden days? People would take a lamb or a goat or a bull, offer it up, and the aroma would ascend into heaven. Didn't do anything. The aroma of a lamb, what's that going to achieve? But when Jesus Christ offered up his life, God looked down in heaven. He saw that broken body, saw that sacrifice, and he was pleased. He was satisfied. He said, it's okay now. I'll forgive people their sins. Why? He was once offered to bear the sins of many. Think about all the sins in your life. It's too many for you to number. Every single last one of them can be dealt with by Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how dark the sin is, doesn't matter how deeply ingrained the sin is, doesn't matter how depraved the sin is, doesn't matter how ashamed of it you are, doesn't matter how guilty you feel about it, doesn't matter how many people it offended, doesn't matter how many people it affected, doesn't matter how many times you've repeated it, every single last sin can be completely blotted out, got rid of, taken away, destroyed, crushed, and demolished by Jesus Christ. Is that not what you and I need? It's sin that is going to sink us down into hell. It's sin that's a weight around our necks. And God will see our sin and say, away from me. You have sin. Get away from me. And yet, if you come to Jesus Christ and you believe in him, do you know what you can assure yourself with? That when he was hanging on that cross, God took the load, the heavy weight of all your sin, all your filth, all your rotten, nasty thoughts, and he put it round the neck of Jesus Christ, and he struck his son, and he said of his son, away from me, he turned his face away, he forsook and abandoned, and turned his back on his son. He couldn't bear to look at that sight on the cross, because Jesus Christ was covered in all our sins, all the filth of this world, all the rottenness of my heart, piled onto Jesus Christ, every last sin, a sting in the heart of Christ, all the lies you've told, and they wounded the Lord Jesus Christ. Every moment of selfishness, every neglect of God, all our hatreds, all our shameful deeds, all that pollutes us, and Jesus Christ had to carry the whole lot of it on his shoulders. If we think of our sins as a filthy garment, all the stains on our characters, all our shameful behavior. And on the cross, Jesus Christ takes it of us and he wraps himself in our sin, our filth, our moral depravity. And Jesus Christ wears it. He bears the sin of many. He lifts up his hands, as it were, and he carries this great weight, the sin of the world, the murder, the theft, the rape, the depravity, the immorality, the adultery of this world. Jesus Christ single-handedly carries it all. Have you thought of how horrific that must have been for the Son of God? One surrounded by perfect beings, angels all his life, one who is completely uncontaminated, who'd never done anything wrong, one whose every love and desire was for that which is good and right and wholesome. And now he's drenched in our sins. He's drenched in your sin, the very worst about you, heaped onto the Son of God, every last drop of it. And God sees what's on Jesus Christ, and he crushes him. Judgment falls on the Son of God instead of me. And when you realize that, when that really takes a hold of you, when you really see that there is a person who made the whole universe, a person who holds everything in his hands, a person who's got all the stars to be concerned about, a person who has millions of people through all time and across the planet to care for. And he loves you with such a definite and intense and singular and overwhelming and passionate and earnest love that he says, I will actually not spare my son, but I will sacrifice my most precious possession, my treasured son. I will bruise him. I will crush him. I will strike him. I will punish him. I will damn him because I love you so much that I don't want you to taste one drop of the horrors of hell. Until you see that, until it dawns upon your consciousness what Jesus Christ did, you do not know the meaning of love. You do not know the meaning of life. But when you see Christ for who he is, God's sacrifice for sin, When you think of all the things you've done today that you're ashamed of, and all your failures of this last week, and all the mistakes of this last year, and all the things that get you down and depress you about yourself, and you think every single one of them has gone on Christ, and he's got rid of it. He's thrown it into the depths of the sea, and it's gone. And God looks at me, and there is no fault. And he's going to say to me, come in. Come into heaven. Come into glory. Come and taste the wonders I prepared for you. Is there anything to compare with that? To know that when death does claim you, when your time is up, it's going to be a day of joy, a day of release, a day of liberty, a day of freedom. No sin will blight you. No temptation will come your way. No other people will ruin your life. But it will be eternal peace, eternal joy, eternal satisfaction in the presence of one who would die for you. Dear friends, have you not seen it? Have you never contemplated what Jesus did and found within yourself welling up a cry of hallelujah, praise be to God? How on earth could God love me, a lustful, sinning, dishonest, greedy, proud, hypocritical rotter like me, enough to burn his own son in his fury so that I go free? It doesn't make sense. I don't understand it. I cannot fathom it. But I rejoice in it, that I'm going to go scot-free. God will look at the book of my life and see all my shortcomings, all my immorality, all that makes me filthy in his sight, and he'll rip out those pages. He'll say, Christ has paid for it. Not an ounce of punishment for you. Come and enjoy my kingdom. What a gospel it is. Christ offered once to bear the sins of many, not just a few. Not just a handful of people here and there. How many people? A great multitude that no one can number. People from every nation and tribe and tongue. And so it doesn't really matter who you are tonight. You can be from any country in the world. You can be the richest person in Cardiff, the poorest. You can be black, white. You can be attractive, not so attractive, intelligent, not so clever. You can be a skeptical cynic, or you can be someone with a basic belief in God. Doesn't matter who you are. Jesus Christ is for you. And even if you've rejected him 1,000 times, Jesus Christ offers himself to you. He says, I'm the answer. Don't you see it? He says, I'm the cure. You're going to die. You're going to face God. You're going to fail the test. You're going to be condemned forever. But take me. Borne the sins of many. I've carried the weight of your guilt on my shoulders. And I say, come to me. Come to me and get forgiven. Come to me and have your conscience cleansed. Come to me and be embraced in my love. Come to me and be part of God's family. Come to me and be accepted by the Maker. Come and have the approval of God. Come and have peace in your heart. Come and have joy. Come and have me as your shepherd, your savior, your friend. Oh, dear friends, what will you do with Jesus Christ? Bore the sins of many. There's only one sane course of action, is there? Is there not? How do you know when death will claim you? Could be 50 years' time, but please, 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 do not presume that you have all the time left in the world to live. One day it will come, unless you come to Jesus Christ, unless you see him for who he is, unless you call out to him and ask for mercy and pardon, there is no hope. There's an appointment. Each one of us is going to have to die sooner or later. There's an assessment. Once you're dead, your soul will go into the courtroom of God. He will analyze you. He will evaluate how you spent your time on earth, and he will find every single last one of us wanting. But there's an atonement. There's a sacrifice. There's a person who has come into this world to take away its sin. It's Jesus Christ. And we read this, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What hope have you got for the future? What's the best thing that's going to happen to you? What are you looking forward to? What are you living for? Dear friend, shall I tell you what I'm living for? Shall I tell you what every person who believes in Jesus Christ is waiting for? A day in the future when the sky will be torn open and the risen, glorified, perfect Son of God will descend from glory, coming on the clouds. He will stand on this earth and he'll get rid of all the suffering. He'll get rid of all the pain, all the sin, all the temptation, all the horrors of the world. He'll completely eradicate them. He'll get rid of them. He'll extinguish them. And he'll create a new heaven and a new earth. And we'll be clothed with immortality. And we'll be with the Lord forever. And we'll drink from the fountain of life. And we'll be secure, we'll be safe, we'll be happy, we'll be full, we'll be overwhelmed by joy. That's what I'm waiting for. That's what I'm longing for. Are you? Do you have this hope? Is this what your life is headed towards? Are you joyfully yearning for and anticipating the return of the one who died on that cross, knowing that then salvation comes? Even if you've come to know Christ, you're not perfect yet. We're far from perfect, but one day, when Jesus Christ appears, we'll be like him. And not only will there be nothing outside that spoils or damages the world, but we ourselves will be completely clean. We'll have a clean mind. It will be impossible for us to sin. And everything will be glorious and thrilling and spectacular and exciting. And the question I have to press upon you, will you be there? Do you have this hope? Dear friends, what are you waiting for if not? What could there possibly be in this miserable, messed up, rotten world that is worth clinging on to and missing out on glory for? Dear friends, what could possibly compare with the eternal weight of glory that Jesus Christ gives you for nothing, gives you for free, at no charge at all? Oh, dear friends, you need Christ. You don't primarily need church or Christian friends. Or religion, you need a person who can actually get rid of your sin and remove from you every stain that will condemn you to hell and say, you are now acceptable to God and on your way to glory. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What must you do? Sacrifices in the olden days, in the Old Testament, a person would lay their hand on the head of that sacrifice and it would make atonement for them. Their sins would no longer be counted against them. Dear friends, that's all we have to do. We have to take Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ stands and he says, take me, receive me, welcome me, call out to me, ask for me, approach me, come to me, go to me. And I'll hear every cry. I'll welcome every sinner. God commends his love towards us in this. While we were still a bunch of rotters, Christ died for us. You can be the worst character in Cardiff and Jesus offers himself to you, but you must come. If you just sit with a blasé attitude and drift through life, that day of judgment will be the most terrifying ordeal that it is possible to imagine. In fact, it's beyond our imagining. But dear friends, don't you want the hope? Don't you want the certainty? Don't you want the security of knowing that even if death claims you tonight and you have to stand before God and give an account for everything you've done, do you know what I'll be able to say? Do you know what every child of God will be able to say? Yes, I'm guilty of every last deed recorded in that book, but I plead in my defense, Jesus Christ, he bled for me, Lord. He bore my sins. He carried my guilt. You punished him. You cannot carry me. Is that your plea? God has no choice but to accept me into heaven. He cannot change his mind because it's happened in history. My sins have already historically, objectively been dealt with before I've even committed them. And so God has no alternative but to accept me into heaven. However much I sin, of course, we must repent and turn from a life of sin. But however much we still let him down, however rotten we are, it is absolutely 100% guaranteed that the moment I die, I will awaken in instant bliss. Not because I'm any good, not because I've done anything or achieved anything or accumulated enough good deeds, but simply because I have a Savior. I have somebody who sacrificed himself for me. I have somebody who drunk up the pains of hell for me. I have somebody who's paid for my ticket into heaven. Do you have him? You can tonight. You don't even have to wait a second. You could call upon him right now as you're sitting there. Ask him in the words of one fellow in the Bible, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and all is forgiven. The debt you owe God is gone. You're a child of God, Prince of Glory, an heir of eternal life. Dear friends, have you sorted out death yet? Have you got a strategy yet for the end of your life? Have you solved this greatest of all problems? Here's the answer, dear friends. Just as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, to carry them all away. And unto those that look or wait for him, he will appear the second time without sin to bring them full salvation. What a glorious message. What a glorious Saviour. Dear friends, please welcome Jesus Christ. Please receive him. Please do not turn your hearts against him, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God swears you shall be saved. Amen.